Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus in this text is speaking to the Pharisee Nicodemus, and he compares his mission and goal to be lifted and raised upon a cross in death to Moses' event in the Old Testament in the desert when he raised the brass snake and people looked to the snake to be saved. This was the wilderness before they got into the promised land. In scriptures, God's relationship with his believers, the church, is often, both in Old and New Testament, likened to that of a husband and his wife. We are familiar in Ephesians where it says that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride, whom he presents to himself without spot and wrinkle through the washing of water in the Word. The Old Testament prophets also refer to God as the husband of the Old Testament church, Israel, and one of the prophets even says that the courtship was done right here in that wilderness, that God wooed his bride, the Old Testament church, out of slavery to Egypt in that wilderness. And yet, when we see the conflict between God and his people, that is also the context of that Old Testament reading and Jesus' words, we'd have to say it's not exactly the kind of love story that we see in Song of Solomon, the beautiful, tender love story, but often in the wilderness, it looks much more like Shakespeare's The Taming of the Shrew. If you're familiar with that comedy of Shakespeare, it's a wonderful comedy, but it's a story of the breaking of the will of a strong-willed and independent woman in order that she and her husband may learn to love each other and that the wife may learn to depend upon her husband. When the people complain in the wilderness against God and Moses, they are complaining against their husband, who had vowed and promised them always to take care of them well, as he did miraculously in that wilderness. And so when his bride complains in the church, he sends these poisonous snakes, and they bite the members of that Old Testament bride with lethal poison. Why? Well, because rebellion against God is a lethal poison. And when he drives them to repentance, so they say, "We have sinned against God and Moses, what can we do?" It is at that point of being broken that God says to his people, to Moses, "Raise up that brass serpent, put it on a pole, and anyone," he promises again as a good husband, "anyone who looks to that pole will be healed." And they were. And we might ask ourselves, well, that's sort of a funny story. Why in the world did God say to raise a snake in the wilderness to heal them? And that leads us to Jesus' words. Why in the world, in God's good eternal wisdom, did he say that his son should be raised up on a cross in order to save? Why is that? Well, that's the question of the day. Why the snake? Why was Christ crucified? God promises, as we have said, many things, but the problem is, I think, that we cannot see God. We tend to believe in things that we can see rather than things that are out of sight, things that we can't see. The children of Israel in the wilderness, we must understand, from their point of view, had absolutely no visible means of support. When they were thirsty and they looked at a rock, no rock has the promise of having water in it. It's a dry place. It's a place devoid of water. And yet the invisible God provided for them water from the rock in the wilderness. The children of Israel did not have any chickens in their backyard coops that they could rely upon to go out in order to chop off their head and pluck their feathers and eat their food. But God graciously and wondrously and miraculously provided them quail. Well, luscious, good, that's good eating if you go to a restaurant. Quail's pretty good eating. That's what the Lord God provided for them in the wilderness. They did not have wheat in the desert to pick and to make bread, nor did they have bakeries to go and purchase bread like we do. But God, 6 days of the week, for every week that they were in the wilderness, opened the pantry of heaven and brought to them manna, that miraculous bread that the heavenly host feed upon, so that they could dine not of earthly things, but of sumptuous heavenly things, 6 days a week there in the wilderness. But as God, as a good husband, was thus winning their bread, there were times when it seemed that they would not be provided for. They thirsted and had empty stomachs sometimes along the trail. And then they proved what kind of a wife they were and what they loved. Instead of trusting in their good provider, God, they murmured against him and Moses, proving that their bellies were more important to them, their full stomachs were more important. What they could see and what they could have in their hands and their stomachs were more important than the invisible God who seemed at that time to be letting them down. And their minds go back to their old mates, their old keepers, the slave drivers in Egypt, where they toiled so hard, and yet before their eyes were always the flesh pots, the pots full of meat, and there were always jars of water, and there under their husband God, they said, "I wish I had my old lovers. I wish we were back in Egypt." So also in Christ's day, he was, as he said in John 6, the bread that came down from heaven, and yet he was not enough, was he? Already early on in this text in John 3, Nicodemus appears to him, and at that time he appears in the middle of the night so that no one would see Nicodemus go to Jesus, because Jesus had already been excluded. He was blacklisted from the leadership of the church of his day, and therefore he was on the outs. Nicodemus loved Jesus in a way. He saw how he was failing, and as a successful leader of the people, he decided he's going to take Jesus under his wing and give him some advice. Let me give you some tips as to how this is going to work. And there Nicodemus is surprised by Jesus' response, where he accepts none of Nicodemus' advice, but tells him that he's never seen the kingdom of God, and he cannot unless he is born again. And so also today, God feeds his people yet in the church with noble food from heaven. It is royal bread and royal wine, because the royal king himself in his body and blood are present for the salvation of his people in the church. But it is not enough. His people long for money. His people long for power. His people long for popularity and be accepted in the standards of the world, because the things that their hands can earn under slavery, under the law of this world, are more important to them than the invisible grace and love that God gives them in the church. And that's why our pews are empty, because people turn their noses up on the royal providence of God in order to have the jewels and the baubles that this world can offer them, that they can see in their hands. God's love just don't cut it. Blessed are the people in the wilderness, and blessed are we when God sends us venomous snakes. Blessed are we when God does not let us go on accusing and blaming him of not doing a good job of our husband and declaring that he is leading us in an evil way and that he's not giving us what we need instead of what we want. Blessed are we when God does not permit us to go on grumbling in that way, but he sends us these snakes. He makes us sick. He brings us near to death in this world. He gives us all kinds of problems. And yet these snakes and the problems are not our main problem. They are to remind us of what our problem is. For in this text, those snakes did their job. For when the people finally come to their senses and quit their complaining, they don't see the snakes as their major problem, do they? What do they say? They don't say, "These darn snakes." They say, "We have sinned. We have sinned against God and Moses." The pain, the illnesses, the death that we encounter in this world serve God's purpose when instead of our feeling sorry for ourselves and saying, what have I, a good person, done in order to deserve this? We rather say, this is exactly what I deserve. This reminds me that I have not trusted God, but I have trusted in the things of this world. I have not valued my freedom from this world, but I have longed to be enslaved by the riches and the goals of this world. I have not followed God's word, but the lusts of my heart, and they destroy me because they are sinful. I can see that rather than loving God whom I cannot see, my heart is entangled and trapped and burdened with the love of the things of this world. Now, it is only to such a broken and contrite heart that our heavenly groom's promises in the gospel become to us very sweet. It is only in the midst of this death earned by these straying hearts that God speaks the promise, look to the bronze snake, look to my beloved son upon the cross, and you shall be healed. God is saying by that, your hearts are unfaithful, your hearts are rebellious, your hearts are wild and untamed, but mine is full of love. I am yet faithful to you. I still love you. Jesus says in this text, look. This looking is in stark contrast to God saying, you better not do that again. It's in stark contrast to God saying, you climb up this mountain and do this work of penance to pay me off for my sins. He says, just look. Don't do anything, just look, which means believe. And what does it look like? Well, maybe in our eyes, it's not something that we really want to look at. The sight of a snake on a pole looks very much to God's people like a curse. It was the snake in the garden, wasn't it, that led Adam and Eve into the curse of Satan and into sin and death. It was a snake. It is the devil's venom, his poisonous lies, that makes us question God's love and make us wonder whether we can fully depend and trust in him as our provider. And it was literally the snake's venom in the desert that was physically and bodily making them thirst and die in that desert. And yet God says, just look at the snake. What does it look like? Well, the snake was not a live snake. It was not a real snake. It was a bronze snake that Moses had put upon a pole. It was the image of a snake. And in that snake, there was no venom and no poison. And to that snake, God had attached his word that created heaven and earth. That word of promise was stuck to that snake. Look upon that snake, and you shall be healed. And believing that promise, when they looked upon that brass snake that contained no venom, it was as if that snake sucked every bit of the venom out of them. So that by the miraculous word of God, those that were filled with death, those that saw their brothers and sisters dying unfaithfully around them, had all of that venom sucked out of their veins so that they were healed and whole by God's miracle. So also Jesus was raised up in the image of a curse. For the scripture says plainly that cursed is everyone who dies upon a tree, and that goes for Jesus because there is no exception. He is in the curse and he looks like the curse because every man that dies in a tree is the scum of society. It was thieves and murderers on the sides of Jesus, and Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, and yet he was made of nobler metal than they. For unlike sinful man, he was a perfect man, born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Ghost. Unlike man, God lived and dwelt in him, for he was the Son of God himself who was made flesh. And in that snake upon the pole, in this Jesus upon the cross, there is no venom. There is only truth. There is only God. There is only perfection and righteousness in that snake. But the sin that he bore was ours. We are the sinners who look upon Christ and see our curse upon him. And it is by his death and by his stripes and by his wounds and bleeding and suffering and dying that the sin is sucked out of us. Because God laid upon him the sin of us all. And in him and by his stripes we are made holy. Bit by sin, filled with the venom that leads to death in our sin, we look to him, Christ crucified, and we are healed. Is it not a miracle? Is this love not utterly impossible? Yet it is for us rebels that God so tames us and gives us all that we need. Christ has done this great act of love before all the world, as we read in our text. Jesus says in John 12, "When I am raised up, I will draw all men unto myself." And yet, many stubbornly refuse. Many still are so enamored by their own abilities and their independence from God that they will not accept this dowry which was paid that they might become a part of his bride, the church, forever. And God will not rape his bride. He will not force her to love him. He permits people to turn up their noses at the richness of his providing bread and wine and the body and blood that suffered and died upon the cross, that he provides for his children a water of rebirth so that they are not born to perish with the world, but born in that new birth to live before God in righteousness forever, that they turn up their nose at the proclamation of the gospel where Jesus Christ crucified, the snake upon the pole, the Christ upon the cross, is placarded before the eyes of the world as God laying out his greatest riches in the presence of all man. And the verdict in Jesus' words is true. Why? Why do they turn up their noses at it? It is because they love the darkness. It is because they love their deeds more than his deeds. It's because they want to have it their way and their life. They want to be God and will not let God be their God. Yet by this, his love is vindicated. It is shown that it is not God who has not loved man, but man who can look at God doing his best, pouring out his life and righteousness, giving all that he is and has for the salvation of the world, who cold-heartedly turns up their nose at it and rejects it. What more can God do to save them? Nothing. They are lost, not because God does not love, because he is love, and he has loved the world, it says. It means all sinners he has loved. But they will not be converted. They love their evil deeds and will not change. They don't want to change. They don't want to become another person. They want to be the person they are. And they hate God, who wants to make them into something new. But blessed be every human spirit who has been broken over their rebellion to God and has looked to Jesus in faith. To them, God's love, though in a way unseen, is brighter than the sun. There on the snake on the pole, there on the crucified Jesus on the cross, there the Savior who became sin for us shines brighter than the sun and gives us God's forgiveness and righteousness in the Word and sacraments through this same Jesus, so that we might become new, different people, so that we might become, as St. Paul says, the righteousness of God. That's what he promised as a good bridegroom to his bride. So shall it be to all who have faith and are faithful to him. Amen. And may the peace that gives, that surpasses our understanding, then keep your hearts and your minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.